Ephesians chapter 6 tonight, and also put your finger in Philippians chapter 3 for our reading this evening. Ephesians 6, and then we'll turn quickly to Philippians chapter 3. On Sunday nights, we've been looking at spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We are in a spiritual warfare, whether we know it or not. The person of this world may know trials and struggles, but they are not aware that they are under the influences of one that is evil, who uses their own desires, which they think are their own, and twist them into self-destruction. That's why we see so many self-destroyed lives in this world. Anywhere you've seen a person seeming to destroy themselves by their behavior, you can know one thing, that sin is in their hearts, but Satan has used their own desires and led them to destruction, and they don't know it. On the other hand, the Christian is in a spiritual warfare, understanding that once we were under the prince of the power of the air, once we were children, as it were, of the devil, but now by God's grace have been made the children of God, and we are in a warfare to bring truth and light and love into this world in the name of Jesus Christ, with the opposition of one who is a real being, a spiritual being with great power, prowling about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that was speaking of Christians. And so we come to Ephesians 6:10 and find Paul saying, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 7, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let us pray together. We thank you, Father, once again for the scriptures and ask that you would help us tonight as we endeavor to understand the spiritual warfare and the armor of God that you've given us. Help us to take up the full armor of God, not a piece here, a piece there, not once in a while, but all the time, to take up the full armor of God, that we may be able to withstand the schemes and the wiles of the devil and his flaming darts. Help us to understand that just as real as Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, so real is the one who was called Satan, who comes to destroy the work of Christ in the world. Help us to understand this and to come to him continually for our help and strength, and to put on the full armor of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We see two statements in verses 10 and 11. Be strong in the Lord and put on the full armor of God. And we've been coming back to those two statements each time as we begin. Our strength has to come from God to live as a Christian in this world. And we are to depend upon him for that strength and be dependent and not think that we are strong ourselves, for we are not. But in order to find the strength of Christ, we must put on the full armor that God has provided for the believer. And having put on the full armor, to stand firm, to resist the evil one, and to do everything that we're supposed to do as Christians, standing firm, unwavering, being strong in the Lord. The Bible says that Jesus came for this reason. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Have you ever thought about it that way? The first work of Satan was to tempt Adam and Eve and plunge the whole race of mankind into sin and misery. It was the work of the devil. And Jesus Christ came to destroy that work, to take the evil out of the heart of man, to give forgiveness of sin, and to grant an eternal life that is even more glorious than God planned when he first made Adam and Eve in the garden. So Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And every time a sinner enters by faith into relationship with Christ, he enters the kingdom of God. No longer a subject of the kingdom of the world and of sin and of Satan. We enter into a kingdom of light instead of darkness, where Christ is our only hope, where Christ is our king, Christ is our love, our husband, our shepherd, our friend. We flee to him out of this world in repentance for our sin and faith in his blood and righteousness. And in so doing, Satan is bound by a stronger one and cast out of his house, which is our hearts. The sinner that enters into the kingdom of God comes under the protection of the Son of God. And Satan cannot overcome the work of Christ in the soul. On the other hand, being strong in the Lord means that we also take up the full armor of God and put it on. And we saw the belt of truth a few weeks ago, that we must believe that God is true. That means that God in his nature is so good and righteous and has such integrity that he does not lie, cannot lie, always is wise, always is right, always is righteous and good. And we build our life on the truth that God is like that. There is such a thing as truth. There is such a thing as falsehood. There is right. There is wrong. There is good. There is evil. because God has said so. And God himself is the right and the good and the righteousness that we live for. We gird our belt with truth so that there is support to the very foundation of our battle and warfare. But we saw last week there's a second piece of armor that has been given to us. And it is called in Ephesians 6, verse 14, the breastplate of righteousness. And we saw that it's really not talking so much about our personal righteousness, where one can look at our life and say, that person is righteous. It's talking rather about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we saw in Isaiah 59, 17, that God himself, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, saw that there was no man on earth to be a mediator who was good enough to stand in the place between sinful man and a holy God. And so God said to himself, I will put on the breastplate of righteousness and come down. And he did. And in the face of Jesus Christ, we have found a life that has been carved out of a sin-filled, dark world that is holy and good and perfect in every way. It is righteous as his own nature. A Redeemer has come to Zion, and he does give us a heart that wants to love him and be righteous like he is righteous. But he knows that we are still weak. He knows that we are but men. And so he has provided a gift that is more valuable than silver or gold or even a peaceful life in this world every day. It is the gift of his own personal righteousness that he gives to the sinner who receives it by faith and adorns it over his heart. A breastplate of righteousness made of iron that no killing blow can come to. Our Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his righteousness is what we live in. The Bible says all our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. But thank God he has provided a righteousness by faith that enables us to stand before God at all times, in all conditions, and know that we are made acceptable to him. Now, the big Bible word for all of that is justification. That we have been accepted as righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I would like to finish that message from last week and bring out three points. How do you apply the breastplate of righteousness? How do you exactly take up the full armor of God as a Christian fighting daily? Well, I want to try to apply that in three ways. And the first way is in your attitude toward the Word of God. Your attitude toward the Word of God. And the first point of this is I would like for you to look at the righteous attitude and life of Jesus Christ in his attitude toward the Word of God. Jesus loved and believed the Word of God perfectly. Perfectly. In the wilderness of temptation, he was not like we are, standing at the refrigerator door trying to decide whether we go ahead and eat the ice cream or not, because we want it. Having fasted for 40 days, Satan came to him and told him, if you are the Son of God, just turn these stones into bread and you can eat. And Jesus looked into the face of that temptation. Even though God his Father had determined that he fast and pray in this wilderness, and he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He perfectly loved and listened to God's word. Do you do that? Well, you know you don't. You want to, and you try to. Weeks and really read the scriptures as you know you should. And you know that you want to read it, but for some reason you cannot figure out why. There is even at times a refusal to do it. And then as you look at the Bible, you find this voice coming into your mind. You ought to thirst and hunger more than you do. How can you be a Christian and have laziness in your heart like you do, and have this remaining unwillingness to open the Word of God? How can you do this and still be a Christian? Anyway, you aren't in any attitude to pick up the Bible now, you hypocrite. Do you know what that voice is? That is the voice of Satan. God does not discourage people from picking up their Bibles. And the heart of the Christian yearns to open the Bible and read the Word of God and to learn God's truths to put into their heart and life. But the one who is having such a struggle to do that is under attack by one who is evil, whose greatest wile and strategy is to twist the Word of God for God's people. Well, what does this have to do with the breastplate of righteousness? I'd like to try to explain that. If you have no desire for God's word, you don't want anything to do with it, you consider it silly and a waste of time, then that's another question. But if you find in your heart a grief over your ignoring God's word or disobeying God's word, what can you do? Here's what you can do. On the basis of the breastplate of righteousness, the perfect attitude of Jesus Christ toward God's word, you as a Christian can come to God, confess your laziness and remaining sin, the times that you have been unwilling to search your heart by God's word and to sacrifice time to study God's word, and flee to Jesus Christ, who will forgive you of your sin and put on you the breastplate of his righteousness, that righteousness which never tired of God's word, which itself is the word of life. And you can put on that perfect righteousness of Christ and stand before God forgiven of guilt and shame and failure, as if you had read your Bible every day. Now, does that sound silly to you? Well, not to me. When we stand before God the Father on the basis of the righteousness of Christ, he accepts us as completely and thoroughly as we live the perfect life of the Son of God himself. Can you imagine? There are no hindrances in God's love toward us. He doesn't hug us less because we haven't been as faithful. He doesn't forgive us in driblets here and there. I'll forgive you a little, but straighten up now. We come as a sinner undone and having failed in all that we've done before a holy God, and putting on the breastplate of Christ's righteousness are received as if we were perfect in all of our acts and behavior and loved as if we did it all ourselves. That's what it means to put on the righteousness of Christ. To cover our laziness and our stubbornness, our remaining unbelief and our inconsistency and the twisted thinking in our minds that tells us, how can you pick up the Bible now because you're a hypocrite? That's when we need the Bible the very most. That's when we need to hear about God's truth, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, and obedience. But now, standing before God, cleansed, forgiven, covered with the righteousness of Christ, we can pick up our Bible with a clear conscience and open it up and read it as one who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, as if we had never been inconsistent with it. God accepting our efforts to read and to study His Word as if we were Jesus Christ in the study. That's what it means to put on the breastplate of righteousness in this one area. And this must be done every day. Every day we come to God in the blood of Christ and in the righteousness of Christ. And every day we are welcomed in His name as if we have never sinned. A second area that plagues Christians and discourages them, that I believe the breastplate of righteousness would help us out in, is prayer. The reading of the Word of God and prayer. When you look at the Scriptures, you find that Jesus often prayed. In fact, some of the best portions of Scripture are His prayers. He taught the disciples to pray the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 5. In Mark 1:45, it says He went off by Himself to a quiet place to pray all night. And in John 17, before He walked toward the cross, He prayed one of the most beautiful prayers in the Bible, perhaps the most beautiful. He was a man of prayer. He was always in contact with His Father and prayed without ceasing. There was not a moment when Jesus Christ was not in contact with His Father in heaven and His Father in contact with Him. And when one looks at His life and says, what is a prayer-filled life like? Then you find the life of Jesus Christ. We must pray as Christians in temptation. But it was not easy even for Him to pray in temptation. He wrestled in the garden. He sweated as great drops of blood fell from His brow to the ground. And He told His disciples, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray that you enter not into temptation. And He struggled and wrestled with loud crying and tears in His prayer life, it says in Hebrews. As He faced the cross and the humiliation of it and the agony of it, paying for the sins of others, which He Himself had never committed. And He had to pray to get through that. Why should we not feel a spiritual struggle in prayer as well? I think that there are some of you that think because it's difficult to pray at times, or there is a struggle in prayer at times, that it is no good to pray, or that your prayers mean nothing to God. And I think that you are looking for some experience of communion and fellowship and prayer with God that the Bible itself doesn't describe. You cannot read the Psalms of David and say prayer is easy. You cannot look at the prayers of Jesus in the garden and say prayer is easy all the time. Satan would love to distract us in prayer, to bring strange things into our heads and do everything in the world to stop us from praying. Friends call on the phone. Cars break down.
Children need correction and discipline. All kinds of things happen when you really try to pray. Thoughts come in the head that haven't been there in years, perhaps, or ever, perhaps, to distract, to discourage us from concentrating upon the Lord in prayer. Why should we not feel a spiritual struggle with Satan in prayer if Jesus himself did? Prayer is no easy work that just always springs up in the heart like some artesian well. We have the struggle with remaining sins and even unbelief at times that clouds our minds and confuses our thinking. Our flesh is weak, and sometimes it is difficult to maintain concentration in prayer. Sleepiness and lethargy come upon us as we seek to pray without ceasing. And besides all that, Satan whispers in our ear, if you were a Christian, you would not have such a struggle with prayer anyway. It is at those times that we need the righteousness of Christ. We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, if you don't want to pray and care nothing about prayer, that's another matter. If you don't care about talking with God and fellowshipping with God in prayer, then the real problem there is the need of Jesus Christ. But if you are a Christian and you struggle with God in prayer, and you know you should pray more and pray better and pray at all as you should, if you will repent where you are and come to God the Father and by faith take the breastplate of Jesus' perfect prayer life to cover your heart and your inconsistencies and your failures, God will hear your prayers as if you were the Son of God himself. That's what it means to be covered with the righteousness of Christ. Whatever your deficiency is, he is complete for you. Whatever you feel weak about, his perfect righteousness can make you acceptable. And the interesting thing is, the less we depend upon our attempts at prayer to make us acceptable to God, and the more we believe that even our deficient prayer life is covered by the righteousness of Christ, an odd thing happens. Believing that God is that kind, we find ourselves praying. It is the righteousness of Christ, the gospel of Christ, that puts wings on the hearts of prayer, that causes us to seek the face of a God that is so completely and utterly kind that he would even provide for the deficiencies of our prayer life by the perfect prayer life of another. Should not such a God be sought in prayer, praised and thanked in prayer? Is there really nothing to say to such a God in prayer after all? I think there is much. Because the breastplate of Jesus' righteousness includes the forgiveness of all of our deficiencies in prayer and the assurance that we can come to God in the name of Christ and have every prayer received. Now, starting over every day in prayer that way is what makes a prayer life grow. And then there's one other application of the breastplate of righteousness I want to bring tonight, which is a great blessing. Jesus perfectly obeyed God's word. He loved God's word. He prayed to God perfectly, and he perfectly obeyed. Now, what does that mean to you and me? To put on the breastplate of Christ's righteousness. Well, it means this. What would you say is the command of God, the responsibility and duty that you have before God that is the most difficult for you? Which of the Ten Commandments gives you the most trouble? Which of the other commandments that Christ has given, the ones of love to neighbor, to God, to the brethren, forgiveness, honor your father and mother, love your wife, love your husband, be subject to your husband, be subject to your parents. You shall not lie, you shall not steal, you shall not covet your neighbor's house or wife or anything that is your neighbor's. And maybe it's suffering. You just don't understand. And you continually find yourself fighting against a God who allows you to suffer. Maybe it is simply a disobedience and a rebellion against all the inconveniences of being a Christian. And sometimes in your darker moments, you sit down and say, you know, it'd just be a lot easier not to be a Christian. To not care or worry about what other people think, to not have to deal with my heart on these commandments of God. If I really get mad, just to lash out. If I don't want to forgive, I don't. If I feel like doing something, I just do it without all this guilt and worry. And what is it that you struggle with the most? Well, I have good news for you. Jesus Christ was tempted in every point as you are, yet without sin. In principle, at least, and in exposure, there is no sin that you have ever been tempted to commit, no commandment you have ever been tempted to disobey, that Jesus Christ himself was not tempted to break. And the Bible says of Jesus in Psalm 48, quoted in Hebrews 10, standing before God the Father as the Messiah on earth, behold, he said, I have come to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. He committed no sin, the scripture says, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. That is the life of perfect righteousness which he carved out in a dark world so purely, so completely, that we look at him and call him the light of the world. Now, if you have no desire to obey God and no love for God's law and to be conformed to God's will in your life, you should worry. And you should repent and flee to a Savior which you need. But if you find yourself to hate sin and to be convicted of it and want to be free of it, for the glory of Jesus' name and to honor him in the way you live, there is some good news for you. Whatever you did wrong, he did right. And you can come before a holy, perfect God and by faith take hold of the perfect, law-keeping, obedient life of Jesus Christ, which is called righteousness and goodness. And you can place it over your heart by faith and stand before a holy God as if you have never done those things, ever. And he will accept you and love you and receive you into his bosom for fellowship as if you had done those things right yourself. What greater gift can we have? The forgiveness of sins, eternal life. But to make all that come to pass, being given the gift of righteousness as a breastplate to cover our heart, no longer having to live in guilt and shame, no longer being afraid to look God in the eye or man, knowing that our salvation is so complete, that there is a righteousness that has been given to us that is so pure and perfect that neither God nor man nor Satan can stand before the judgment seat of Christ and accuse us of sin anymore. Every day the Christian lives by faith. We believe in the death of Christ to atone for our sins. But we believe in the righteousness of Christ that makes his death so worthy. And by faith, when we come to him as a Savior and plead for forgiveness and mercy, we not only receive cleansing and forgiveness and eternal life, but as a free gift, he covers our hearts with his perfect righteousness and makes us acceptable to God. Now we can know that God knows everything about us and still loves us. He knows every strength and he knows every weakness and is still willing to be a complete father to us. He is not disgusted by our sins and turns away from us. Rather, with the life and death of his own Son, he has provided everything we need to come into his presence and know that we are cared for and loved, casting all our anxieties upon him because we know that he is caring for us. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is the foundation of our salvation. His perfect life was the life that was given on the cross that can atone for the worst sinner. And his perfect life is that which is given to us that we may be made acceptable to God. There are many other ways we could apply the righteousness of Christ. Whatever deficiency you feel before God, whatever failure, whatever sin you've committed, he has kept that law. He has atoned for that sin. And our approach to such a God as this, who has prepared such a complete and comprehensive salvation for us, causes us to be so overwhelmed with that kind of a salvation, that kind of a provision in Jesus Christ, that kind of a love that would rest in the heart of God, that he would do such a thing for the likes of us. We can say, as the hymn does, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Every day we live in the beauties of Jesus' salvation and of the perfect righteousness which he has carved out in his perfect life for our soul, and can know, however weak we've been, however far we have failed God, in repentance of sin and taking on the righteousness of Christ again, we are welcomed into the presence of God. And we can pick up our Bible with a clear conscience and read it again. We can bow our head with a clear conscience and pray again. And we can look at God's commandments that we have violated in our life, and as if we had never broken them before, start to keep them again. Every day, day after day, week after week, year after year, until he comes and takes us to himself. Why? Why would we not want to follow such a Lord? To love him and want to obey Him in the least of His commandments. Come to Jesus Christ. Believe in His blood to atone for your sin, but believe in His righteousness. And take up the breastplate of righteousness that you may be able to withstand the schemes of the devil, to wrestle you to the ground and immobilize you in the Christian walk. The righteousness of Christ has been designed to cover our hearts and protect us from death, and enable us to start over every single day new. Do you believe that? Well, if you don't, it's just going to pile up day after day after day after day. And the hands will hang down, and the Bible will go unread, and the prayer closet will never be open, and commandments will continue to be broken. Come to Jesus Christ. He alone can help you, and He will. For He promised, "The one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for the armor of God, and ask that you would help us to take up the full armor of God and leave off no part of it, but to understand it and to believe in it and to take it up and use it in our warfare against Satan and his schemes to distract and to destroy even God's people. Help us to wear the belt of truth, knowing that God is truth, though every man may be a liar. And help us to put on the breastplate of righteousness to protect our hearts as we come before God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.